I would like if you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings. We'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 18. I don't know that there's ever been more important messages, at least messages I hope to be able to preach to you from this passage of Scripture. I want all of our young people, all of our youth leaders, and all of our church to read chapters 18 and 19 of 2 Kings and then read the more detailed parallel account of it in 2 Chronicles, which I shall give you. Because an amazing thing takes place here. An enemy that, from all appearances, cannot be defeated. An enemy that cannot ever be overcome brings attack upon Judah, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem. Messengers are sent to the wall to intimidate the people, to talk about all that they cannot do and they can never overcome. Onslaught after onslaught, example after example, about people and their gods from surrounding nations that had been defeated, and now Judah and their God is just next in line. Well, the defeat does not come, but the challenge does. The intimidation does. The fearsome, horrific things said against them take place. And it's only because of what the people know about God in the inner man, from the heritage they share concerning the Lord and who He is, that they can deal with this. If they had not known God and what He can do, they could never have dealt with this. And it is my firm conviction that this is the place where we are standing as a people and as a nation. The world becomes more intimidating, more outrageous, and in a rage against God. And only if our children, our young people, and our families have internalized their Christian faith, only then will they be able to stand against what we're going to face. So I want you to read it. Ask God to work in your heart. This is one of three messages that I hope to begin with. And may God help us as we begin. We have our Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 18. And the Word of God says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan." If you have marking things, your Bible, as we begin, I want you to mark this expression, if you would please, in the fourth verse of the 18th chapter. Break in pieces the brazen serpent. Now I'm going to speak to you on breaking the brazen serpent. Breaking the brazen serpent. There's a lot of history here. A lot of history. This was the same serpent that God told Moses to raise centuries before. 800 years before. In the healing of the people, when they had rebelled against the Lord and they were being bitten by poison snakes. If you'll hold your place here just for a moment, we'll pick up that history in the book of Numbers. If you'll have your Bible open to the 21st chapter of Numbers. The Bible says of the people of God led by Moses, beginning in verse 4 of Numbers 21, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And I'm sure it's not difficult for you to use your imagination, sanctified though it may not be, to get this scene in your mind of the people griping and complaining because of the journey they had to make around Edom. And then they start crying out about nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And then they started complaining and blaming God and blaming Moses. And the Bible says the Lord sent serpents. It's always interesting to read where the Lord does something. It's just like Paul says when he's praying for deliverance from his thorn in the flesh, he's praying for deliverance from this thorn in the flesh. And then he reveals that he comes to understand that it is a thorn the Lord has given him. God sent the serpents. And the people started crying out to Moses, Moses, help us, help us. They've been complaining against Moses. Now they're crying out to Moses, help us. And God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, the same serpent we imagine that the medical profession uses today to talk about healing. And the serpent of brass is completed, and then the people are told, if you look to that serpent, you won't die. And they looked and lived. They looked and lived. Hard to imagine. They kept that piece of brass serpent for centuries. And now the Word of God says they not only have it after all these centuries, they're now worshiping it, burning incense to it. And they've moved from whatever use God had for it to making a god out of it. And so, if you'll allow me for a moment, Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz, a wicked father. 16 years he rules and turns from God. He worships the gods of the surrounding nations and not the God of the Hebrews, the covenant God of Israel. He destroys the land. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he ruined it and establishes places of false worship in every high place. And no wonder the people now have taken this serpent of brass and they're using it as an instrument of worship and burning incense to it, praising it and worshiping it. 120,000 people have been killed in one day in God's judgment. 200,000 people have been taken captive, women, sons, and daughters, after 120,000 valiant men were killed. The land is ruined, and King Ahaz dies. And his son, age 25 years old, Hezekiah, comes to be the king of Judah. He is to reign 29 years until he's 54 years old. When he's 39 years old, if you read his history, you're going to find he had a terrible illness, and he prayed for an extension of days, and God gave him 15 years in an extension. And he lived to be 54. But when he came to the throne at age 25, he found everything in disarray. Nothing going on that God wanted to go on. And the Lord calls him to do a mighty work. And as we read about this in the progression of things in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, the Bible says the first thing he did, he said, find that brass serpent. Yes, the same one that Moses raised up for healing to represent the Lord Jesus who became sin for us. Why a serpent? Because that's what Christ became on the cross as he took our sin, our awful, horrible sin. When he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is to point us to God, not to become our God. He said, find that brazen serpent, and I'm going to break it. And he broke the brazen serpent. When he broke the brazen serpent, he started the cleanup that was needed in the whole country. The doors of the place of worship had been closed. He opened the doors. The place of worship was filthy, and they used this word. They cleaned out all the filth. The lights, testifying of the light of God and God's word, had gone out. They were unlit. He said, light the lights. There's a great upheaval going on in the land as this young 25-year-old king becomes God's evangelist king and starts moving through the land. The places of high places of worship, everywhere you could worship, heathen worship was going on. Cleared them all out, cleaned them all out. And this was what marked the beginning of his reign. When we read about his life, we learn that he had a son that became king that was more wicked than any. It's a great puzzle to us. It's a great puzzle to us how a wicked father like Ahaz, A-H-A-Z, has, could have had such a gloriously godly son, and then how such a godly man as Hezekiah could have had such a wicked son of Manasseh. The only factor that we must factor in that is obvious to us is that the greatest prophets of that time lived during Hezekiah's time. In particular, the prophet Isaiah was living alongside the reign of King Hezekiah. Something emboldened the king, empowered him. He didn't know at the time, though Assyria was always an enemy, he was going to have to face Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, and was going to be intimidated. His whole country was going to be intimidated. The plan was to lay siege to Jerusalem and destroy the people. Before that would happen, they went through great trials. Season after season, great trials. But in the end, it was not Jerusalem that fell to the Assyrians. It was 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army that died mysteriously one night. It was all over, at least for that moment. But what about this brazen serpent? What does this have to do with us? We're going to find out in these chapters 18 and 19 of 2 Kings that everything about a person who loves God and has God's blessing can be witnessed in the life of this man. His cleaving to God, trusting God, all the things that God specifically says about him have to be the things that could be specifically noticed in our lives if we're going to have God's blessing. There's no pretense about it. Either we have these things internally. Either we really believe something about God that must be believed about God to be able to stand, or the world and the flesh and the devil is going to take over. You see, I have lots of people who attend church and lots of people who grew up in homes that call themselves Christian homes, and lots of young people who've been through the process of what we call a Christian education. Lots of people get exposed to all of it, but never make it. They never make it. Because something real and something genuine, something that can be known of God that must be passed on to the next generation, never takes place in the heart. It's pretense. It's repeating it like someone on a stage, but it's not really them. And God gives us this passage of Scripture to show us how we must internalize our faith or else fall to our foes. And we will fall. And those we love will fall. There's no doubt about it. We find out what the motion is and we get in the motion. We go through the routine. But God wants it to go deeper and further than that in our lives. So what we see illustrated in the life of Hezekiah, God helping me, is what he must do to see the land and the people of Judah become what God intended for them to be and to become. And in doing so, we see the very same things that need to happen in our lives in order for us to be the people that God looks upon and sees our hearts, and we're the people that he blesses. There's no excuse. Even today, no one knows how that army of Sennacherib all wound up dead. As a matter of fact, you come to the end of the 19th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, to the end of the 19th chapter. In verse 35, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Interesting how God says that, isn't it? When they arose in the morning, they were all dead corpses. They weren't arising. When the people woke up to see what that day of horror was going to bring, it didn't bring a day of horror to God's people, because the enemy had been slain by the hand of God. Somehow or another, God has to bring us to the point where we absolutely, totally recognize our helplessness, and when doing so, recognize that God has not forsaken us. He has not forsaken us. You may get to the breaking point, but you won't break. You may get to the bottom, but you won't go any further. You'll find yourself on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. God is with us. And that's what these people found. And here's how God said it started. Look at it, please. In the 18th chapter, The Bible says in verse 4, and remove the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent. The definite article, the brazen serpent. And we must break the brazen serpent in our lives. What is the brazen serpent in our lives? I wish I could tell you. I really wish I could tell you. But let's ask God to open our understanding. Because whatever it is in your life, it has to be broken. You must break the brazen serpent in your life. Whatever it is. And I may bring this message and you finish listening and I finish speaking and you leave and I leave and you don't know what the brazen serpent in your life is. But there is one. And God must reveal it to you. And when He does, you must break it. Even if I must break it in my life, you must break it in your life if we want to have God's blessing. Breaking the brazen serpent. I want you to write this down, would you please? Let's just circle the wagons here a minute and talk about it, just us when we're facing the attack, and discuss a few things. First, it is an act of courage to break the brazen serpent. It's an act of courage. Here they've had the thing for hundreds of years, centuries. Hezekiah said, break it. We're going to break it. Doing something different, looking at it different. God uses this name, look at it, the closing part of verse 4, Nehushtan. He called it Nehushtan. As far as I know, that means nothing but a piece of brass. Nothing but a piece of brass. Nothing with power. Nothing to be honored. It's nothing but a piece of brass. It once had meaning. It once was significant. It once was used, but it has nothing but brass left. Now, before we talk about this courage any further, I want you to think about the things that we associate with God. Is it the church? Is it the building? Or associate the things you think of with God that you do. Is it the choir? Is it the singing? For me, is it my preaching? Is it my family? What is my serpent of brass? What is it I've allowed to come between me and God, to edge its way in, and it's what's important to me, and then God after that? What if I began to worship, to give my honor, my effort to? What is it? Is it my job? I'm saying I can't reveal your brazen serpent. God can, and He can reveal my brazen serpent to me. But if we're going to have the revival in our lives and have the core change that we have to have to stand against the enemy that's surely out there and coming with an onslaught, we have to begin by breaking the brazen serpent. Am I more concerned about getting a message and getting something to say and digging in the scriptures and reading the commentaries and pouring my life over it and so I can get up and say something to you? Is that what's important to me, or is it why I'm doing it and for whom I'm doing it? Is the singing of the choir, the song, the perfection of the song, the quality of the performance, what is there in whatever you're doing that has become a brazen serpent? Because it is It is between you and God. In the end, why are we doing all this? We love this building, care for this building, and do everything we can to help this building be a better place to meet. And you say, rightly so. But why did we build the building to begin with? To have a place to come together to worship the Lord. Now, this is a very difficult thing, but to change anything, especially to move against something that you love and you have worked at, takes courage. This was a part of Judah. This is a part of the history of Judah. This brazen serpent is part of their identity. Now, it once was the thing God did, and in their act of obedience, God delivered them because of it, but now it's become what God became to them. It's getting attention it should never have gotten. Maybe it's more correct to say it has now a place in their lives it should never have occupied. You know, in reality, we have a family to honor God. We have a marriage so both of us can bring more glory to God than one of us. We start a church so we can reach souls and worship the Lord, and we acquire properties and to advance the kingdom of God. Maybe it's not even something that is wrong, and it's not easy to see that it's wrong, but the place it has. Maybe you fought for a career and worked and built for a career. You have a profession or something you're doing, and that now is the aim of it. But in the beginning of it, it was what God led you to do, and God was the aim, not the business or the career. I'm just saying to you, when real revival comes, if it comes, and the real moving of God and the real power of God is known in our lives, and the real victory is won when the onslaught of the world and the flesh and the devil attack, then we have to prepare by breaking our brazen serpent. It's an act of courage. It is an act of cleansing. Cleansing. Would you write that down? Cleansing. Well, I mean, we spit, shine, and polish this brazen. It's brazen. It represents judgment and brass judgment. It's clear. We keep it looking nice and shiny. But no, it's got to be broken. It's got to be removed. It can no longer have this place where incense is burned, where it is taken the place of God. It now has become something that's not constructive, that's not helpful. It's destructive. Because it's got the wrong position in our lives. And it requires cleansing to get it out of that position. Now, I've been in the ministry 51 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I got lots of school chums who've retired from their jobs and in their second and third careers. I don't want to retire. I'm not interested in doing that. I'm interested in serve the Lord till I get called to glory. I get so incapacitated I can't do what I'm doing now, but I'll do something else. But that's not going to be any fun. That's not going to be one bit of joy. I'm not going to finish with joy unless I keep the Lord as the goal and not the doing as the goal. You know, that's a touchy thing, isn't it? Sometimes people make idols of their children. I've been dealt with about that. As a father, idols of a mate, I've been dealt with about that. Now, I don't think you could love your children any more than I love my children, and I don't think you could love your wife any more than I love my wife, but they cannot take the place of God. You know, when you really know what's happening there, when you have to make decisions, And God doesn't hold the decision. Something else does. Now you say, I don't want to be abusive to any family member. I don't think that's right. I don't either. But real God's assigned duties do not conflict, or either God is mixed up. God didn't allow me to be a man without allowing me to have a wife. My wife is not to be a conflict. It's to be a complement to what God's given me to do, and I a complement to what God's given her to do. He blessed us with children, and I can't say, if it wasn't for these kids. No, 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 no. That's the work of an all-wise God. Everything that God gives is wonderful and right when it's held in the right place. In the right place. I'm telling you, when I read this passage and I saw that the brazen serpent had to be broken, it leaped off the page, and I don't like snakes. And it just jumped all over me. Couldn't he leave everything else alone? He couldn't leave anything alone that he wanted to help his nation with if it was something that the people had put in the place of God. It was an act of cleansing. There's a third thing, if you'd like to write it down. It was an act of clarity. Clarity. God gave clarity about this. Knowing which to put where requires clarity. And that's only given to us as Jesus opens our understanding. And he does open our understanding. What might be a brazen serpent to you would not be a brazen serpent to me, but it does the same thing. It takes God's place. Let me show you something quickly, and I had not planned to do this, so let's do it quickly. In the book of Exodus, we have what God calls, we call the Ten Commandments. I want you to have your Bible open to chapter 20 in Exodus, would you please? And we have them all here, 10 of them. God spake all these words, saying, verse 1. Verse 2, commandment number 1, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Why did God say that? If we begin every commandment, I am the Lord thy God, then say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. In other words, keep God in his rightful place, and everything else can be in its rightful place. And we have to have clarity by the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Sometimes I get so, frankly, may I be really just bare to the bone with you? I get so concerned about how things are going that I lose sight of who they're going for. You know, you must be the same way individually as I might think I am individually and collectively about the whole crowd as the pastor. Why we do what we do? Who do we do it for? And if that motive gets out of place, if something holds the place that only God should hold, it becomes a brazen serpent that should be broken. Now, I'm not thinking that, now please don't try to read anything into this. I'm not thinking that God goes around killing people, destroying people. The most precious thing in the world God has is the family serving him. And I praise the Lord for that. It's not God who's to blame. It's us who put things and people in the wrong place. It's not God who does that. The Lord says He is the Lord our God. No other gods. And so Hezekiah went right in, and first thing he says, that brazen serpent that you're now worshiping, it's quite a nice little thing here, part of our heritage, but you've ruined it. You've ruined having it. You've ruined it being a part of our history. Centuries we've held on to it, but it must be broken now because it's taken the place of God. And if we're going to have God's blessing and God's deliverance in our lives and against our enemies, the brazen serpent must be broken. It's an act of clarity. God has to give clarity in our lives about that. Now, some of you are going to say the pastor's lost his mind. That's okay. That's okay. As long as you know the Lord is still what He ought to be. Let's pray together, may we?